Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Genesis. Just a one-off sermon. I'll be resuming in the Gospel of John next Sunday. But for now, Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. If you need a Bible, I think we have some on the back table there. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. The same night that is Jacob, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of his thigh. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we thank you for the stories of the Old Testament. We thank you for how they teach us about our need for you. Lord, we pray that we would sense that need as we hear your word preached this morning. And Lord, we pray that we would hear in your word our need for Christ and how great he is. What a wonderful Savior you've given to us in the gift of your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen. There are very few Bible characters that I can relate to more than Jacob. To me, Jacob is like Peter, but he's smarter, a little more cunning. Peter oftentimes makes his mistakes in earnestness. Jacob is oftentimes found manipulating circumstances. He's just arranging things just so to make sure that he gets what he thinks is his fair share of whatever it is that he's missing out on. I don't know why I think I'm like that, but I tend to, in my sin, I can be the most manipulative, one of the most manipulative people I think around. And so I really resonate with Jacob. In some ways, also, I think that God has given me some physical ailments that have slowed me down enough to hear his voice a little more clearly. That actually started in high school. For all of you that have thought, "Pastor, you're so big, why didn't you play football?" I did play football in high school for La Cueva High School. And actually tore my ACL in my knee in my sophomore year. And because I was still growing, they didn't want to operate, and so I was told no more football. And that was really hard for me to hear and devastating because, you know, I was going to be a first-round NFL pick. Everyone knows that. On my looks alone, right? But instead what happened was God redirected my life and all the focus and energy that I was giving to football, I suddenly was given to the church and to youth group and to making friends in the church and met Carrie, and there's just all these wonderful things that have happened in my life since then that have been a real blessing. So that's part of the process. I'm still learning how Parkinson's is working in the midst of all this, but I'll let you know. But see, the great news about the Bible is that the Bible is full of characters that are just like us. They're not. Most of them are not superhuman beings that are somehow the most religious around the block. There are Jacobs and Peters and Thomases and Davids and Abrahams and all kinds of people that doubted God and didn't always walk in his ways. And I think the whole idea of the Old Testament especially is really to show not necessarily how you live the good life, but that you need to live a new life. And the only new life that you can live is through Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind this morning. We're going to be looking at Jacob. And we'll be looking at four different things here. Jacob scheming or schemes, Jacob wrestles, Jacob clings, and Jacob limps. So schemes, wrestles, clings, and limps. First, let's look at how he schemes. We're gonna read verses, the first couple of verses again of chapter 32, but also we're referring to some other things here in just a moment. Jacob is a schemer. He's a plotter. He's a manipulator. And this is the end of the story. Verse 22, 23, and the beginning of 24. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Well, how did he get to this point? First of all, note something about Jacob. He's a twin brother, right? He was born to Esau. He was born with Esau to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. So he was Abraham's grandson. That must have been a really fun thing to live up to. Imagine what that would have been like. And he was born grasping the heel of his brother. So as Esau came out first, Jacob was holding on. He was wrestling already with his brother. And in fact, the word Jacob means wrestle or something like that. And so he was born to a family that had really bad family dynamics. People playing favorites, lying, doing the other things that actually began in Abraham's life, continued in Isaac's life, and now in the next generation as well. So you're not surprised to find that two chapters later, Jacob deceives Isaac, his father, who's blind, and fleeces him and takes the blessing of his older brother Esau. Esau swears to kill his brother, who flees to Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban was Rebekah's brother. Well, on the way to visit Laban in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob has his Jacob's ladder dream. You've probably heard of this before, right? The angel is ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It really shows that God is with him, just as he was with Abraham and Isaac. Jacob's response to God reveals his heart in that same chapter. Listen to the transactional nature of this prayer. In Genesis 28, beginning verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." By the way, that place named the place called Bethel, which is, I know our friends from Dallas, that's where they worship. But I mean, this is the kind of prayer that I would offer a lot of times when I was a younger man, and I hadn't studied for my final exam, right? If God will just help me ace this test, then I promise I'll be good. I'll be good. I mean, it's really, we say, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way and will give me all these other things. In other words, God is not really someone he trusts. He hopes God is Jacob's servant. Jacob really is really hoping that God will serve him. He's kind of like the vending machine. And Jacob just simply wants God to be the one that gives him things. The next chapter, Genesis 29, Jacob meets Uncle Laban. Laban seemed to have gone to the same school that Jacob did, because he knows how to manipulate too. And so Laban tricks him into marrying first Leah, the sister he didn't want, and then Jacob married Rachel, the one they did want, for 14 years of wages. And God blessed him with loads of children. The next chapter of Genesis 30, Jacob manipulates Laban's flocks and builds his personal wealth at his uncle's expense. Has to do with spots and stripes and those kinds of things. And I encourage you to take a look at that story. It's actually quite good. The next chapter, Genesis 31, Jacob separates from Laban after working for him for 20 years and heads toward home. And then Genesis 32, this chapter, Jacob sends a message to Esau, hoping to find favor and perhaps forgiveness with him. Esau sends a messenger back, and the messenger says, "Esau's coming to meet you. And he's bringing 400 men with him." So it sounds like he's bringing an army. And so, of course, Jacob's response is to pray. It's good to see him develop a little bit better prayer life there in verse 9. But he also sends his family ahead of him with numerous gifts prepared to appease Esau. And so that's what he's doing here at the very end of the chapter. He's finishing the scheme. Notice he's putting everything forward, so he's the last thing. He's really a little bit of a coward, honestly, and not very valorous, that's for sure. And so one thing that happens here And notice I love the way the sentence just reads in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. He's not left alone very often. When you have four wives and scores of children, I know for many of you with small children, you remember what it was like with small children. You have small children now. You know how precious, especially for the moms, how precious that is to have some moments alone. Carrie oftentimes would say, "I took a shower today. It was just absolutely great." And there weren't any children that were eating the soap, you know. Jacob is like that. He's always got people pressing on him. He's always got things going on. He's always got the schemes going on, the different things he's doing. And now there's no more schemes to play. There's no more plots to do. So he's left alone. And so God is really ready to meet him, to do business with him. This time, though, God will not allow him to cross the ford of the Jabbok and meet Esau until God has changed him. He will not permit it. God has allowed Jacob to do certain things, undergo all these plots and schemes. No longer. I think Jacob is ready for God to do something here to protect him, perhaps to do some minor work on his character. God wants to do major surgery on his heart. Actually works through his hip. We'll look at that in just a moment. So that's Jacob's schemes, verses 20. I covered a lot of ground there. We won't cover so much ground in these next few ones. So he schemes, then he wrestles. Jacob wrestles, verses 24 and 25. It says he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We know a little bit later this is a manifestation of God himself, a theophany. And they wrestle, it says, until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, this gets a little strange here because this is God. And it says that God could not prevail against Jacob. What does that mean? What does that mean exactly? Well, perhaps some of you, or moms or dads, who particularly have played sports or games with your kids, perhaps you don't play 100%. Perhaps if you're wrestling with your kids, you wrestle just enough to make sure that they don't get hurt, and you don't get hurt, and they have some fun. Or similarly, if you play a game, I remember I used to play basketball with my sons that are here. I can't remember what age it was, but I remember thinking one day I said, "Man, I got to start playing 100% here because they're starting to beat me." That's what God's doing here. He could not prevail, it says. But God was choosing not to prevail. He wasn't putting the full weight of his godness into the match. I promise you that. But notice he does play the God card at the very end there. It says Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now why would God do that? I would argue that he does it, first of all, because he wants Jacob to know this was no dream. This was not just a vision that he had that he could just easily deal with. He gives him a severe mercy, a blow that he will have to live with for the rest of his life. You notice at the end of the passage here, he's limping out because of his hip. So I really think that's why God does that. How will Jacob deal with this blow? Because Jacob really has been wrestling with God all his life. He just doesn't realize it. And now he's wrestling with him physically. Notice Jacob's response that he clings to him. Look at verse 26. Then the man, right, theophany, God said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." And really what he's really saying is, if you don't let me go, you're going to see my face. And to see God's face, particularly in the Old Testament, was surely a death sentence. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Isn't that a great prayer? I mean, he has nothing left. He cannot manipulate God. He can't buy his way out of this problem. He can't run away anymore because of his hip. What is he going to do? He's going to cling in faith to God. "I will not let you go unless you bless me," he says. And notice how God handles this. And he said to him, "What is your name?" Now, when God asks questions that he already knows the answer to, which of course he always does, That's always something to really go grab your attention. What is your name? He's not asking him for his identification. He's not asking him to give his driver's license. He's really asking him, what is your character? What are you like? And he has to kind of admit, I'm Jacob. You know, I'm the wrestler. I'm the guy that's always manipulating circumstances. I'm the one that's trying to take advantage of people or things to get what I want. And then God says in verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, that's a wonderful name to give and all that, but really what should grab your attention to verse 28 is that it says, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Prevailed? Yes, God is declaring Jacob the winner of this match, even though he lost. Because winning in this sense, in God's economy, is not defeating him, but is submitting to him, is obeying him, is finally putting God's word first in your life. And so he gives him this wonderful blessing. And of course, the blessing is always given in the Bible from the older, from the more prominent to the least prominent, from the oldest to youngest usually. And you see some of the old Jacob in verse 29, where he says, and Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But God says, why do you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. Jacob knows, should know who this is. It's the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac. It's the God of all creation. And it's the God who's called him to himself. And so Jacob is kind of calling, it's kind of like he wants to play the name game with God somehow. He wants to say, you've given me a new name. That's fun. Huh? Maybe perhaps you tell me your name and we can exchange name cards. But that's not God's intention. He simply says, why is it that you ask my name? Because you can't manipulate me, Jacob. You can only call on me, but you can't manipulate me. And so he gives him his blessing. But this is a great picture of clinging in faith, isn't it? Sometimes I think the Christian life gets, I think we can make it too complicated. Really, the best thing you can do in the Christian life is simply cling to Jesus. Cling to him in your sin. Cling to him in your weakness. Cling to him in the times when your marriage is struggling. Cling to him in your loneliness, your financial worries. Cling to him and don't let go. Whatever you do, don't let go. And simply continue to ask God to bless you. Not because you deserve it, but because he is so really good at giving blessings to sinners like us. So Jacob schemes, Jacob wrestles, Jacob clings, and Jacob limps. Verse 30. Notice the name of the place, Peniel, which is also often called Penuel. Notice the different spelling there. He says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He knows who he's wrestled with. He knows who he's faced. And then everything is kind of like the Hollywood ending, right? The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. No doubt, no, never stronger. He will never be able to run away again. So he will not scheme again the way he has done before. He was kind of one of those people that always knew where the exit door was. My family can tell you that one of the weird things about me is that when I go to a restaurant, I usually like to sit in a place where I can see the door. I don't know why that is. It's not like I'm a member of the Sopranos or something like that, but that's how I sometimes feel. I always like to know where the door is and kind of see people coming. I think Jacob was like that. And now he's limping. And he will never run away again. But he doesn't have to, because he knows who he is. His hip, which has been wrenched, is now a trophy of his victory in the wrestling match with God. He can no longer flee from others. And most importantly, he'll never flee from God again. So what do we do with this morning? How does Jesus fit in all this? Well, as Tim Keller might say, Jesus is the new and better Jacob. Jesus wrestled with God too. It began in Gethsemane in the garden there, when he asked for that he asked for the cup to be passed from him. You remember Jesus' response, "Not my will, but yours be done, O Lord." And of course, that wrestling match continued to the cross, where he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in so doing, as Jesus lost that match on the cross, he won. But not a blessing for himself or a new name, but a blessing for sinners like me, a new name for people like me and like you, a new name that we talked about last time, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, right? The name of Jesus. The one who was born in human into human weakness conquered sin and death by submitting to them for a time, and then was resurrected to show his great power over them. Jesus won by losing. And dear friends, I'm telling you this morning, that is how you win the Christian life. You don't win. You lose. You submit to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you hang on for dear life. And as I've told you before, I'm a terrible passenger. I always want to know on journeys, are we there yet? Where are we going? And God is the most mysterious driver of all. He never lets me know in advance where he's leading me. But I've learned over time to learn to trust him, because I find that he's often to me taking me places that I could never have imagined going, all because he loves me and given himself for me. Put your faith and trust in him. I don't know what this next year has in store for you or for us as a church, but I can't wait to find out. Let's cling to him. Let's be found faithful to cling to him as he leads us into this new year. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our God, we thank you for your life and death and resurrection of your son, Jesus. We thank you that at the cross, he won the lives of many by losing and submitting to your will for him. Lord, we're not very good at that. So please help us. Help us to realize, first of all, Lord, to simply cling to you in faith is almost always the right answer. And perhaps that's all we can do. So Lord, build our faith. More importantly, build our trust in you, Lord. Remind us, all it takes is this bit of a small faith because we have such a great Savior. And so build our faith in you, Lord. Remind us of the greatness of your Son and lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. May each of us be found limping in the days and months and years to come. Limping spiritually because you have touched us. And because of that, we can never be the same. We ask all this in Jesus' name.